Okay, we're going to begin here on the top of Dalet Amud Aleph. Yesterday we left off at the bottom of the Amud Bet, Vamarova, Tilga de Ture. Snow is best for the mountains, for the hills. Mitra Razio li Ilone, the heavy rains for the trees. Mitra Necha the Perig, and the lighter rains that come down in a more gentle fashion are good for the Tvua, it's good for the grains. Orfila, Afilu le partzida de tute kalo. Mahanyule. Orfila, as Rashi says, is gishamim dakim. Kach shmam. These are showers, very light rain. The partzida de tute kalo, which Rashi says, is a garin shetachat gusha shel karka. Even for the seeds that are under the ground, these light showers are good. I mean, if you get heavy showers, then they will wash them away, move the seeds. Here, these lighter showers will help for the seeds to take root. So my ufila, what is the meaning of this word ufila? These types of thin shower rains, what is the meaning of the word ufila? Uru pile. Rashi says uru pile is shesotem stakeha aretz, that it fills in the cracks in the ground, and that the light showers that fill in those cracks get filled with water from the light rains from the showers. Lishnachrina shemegadelet umitzamechet agarinim omdim istakeha karka. It helps to sprout the seeds that are sitting in the cracks of the ground. So the two explanations that Rashi gives. Tosfot, you can see in Ure Pile, perish oran umatzmichan pile, that it causes to awaken and sprout the pile, perish otam omdim istakeha aretz, those that sit in the cracks in the ground, which is the second interpretation that Rashi brought. Now, we just reviewed that quickly because Vamarova. Haitzurba mirabanon. This young Talmid Chacham or sprouting, budding Talmid Chacham. Dami the partzida de tute kala. It's similar to a seed that is just under the surface. The kevin de navat, navat. Once it sprouts, once it takes root, it will go. Same thing. Rashi says, with regards to a young Talmid Chacham, once his name gets out there, people already start to know them, then it will build momentum, and he'll continue to become more famous, more well-known as a Talmud Chacham. V'amarova, haitzubra mirabanon, deratach, who gets angry, who gets upset, uraitahu kudeka miratach, it's the Torah that is causing him to have that anger bubble up inside of him, shenemar, haloko, divari, keishne umashem, Hashem describes his words, Torah, like a fire, v'amaravashi, Kol Talmid Chacham sheinu kashik barzel inu talmid chacham. Any Talmid Chacham is not solid like barzel, like iron, is not a Talmid Chacham. Shenemar ukepatish yifotzeitz sela, like a hammer that breaks the rock or splinters the rock. Here we discuss this in other places. The Gemara brings this pasuk talk about the fact that the Torah has many different interpretations. Over there, there's a question as to who is being represented by the patish and who is being represented by the sela. Is the patish the good part and the sela is being crushed or crumbled? Or is it the other way around? Point here, you can see clearly from this Gemara that the Talmud Chacham is compared to the patish, to the hammer that splits the rock and causes it to splinter. And therefore, Tosafot, when we bump into this in other places, uses this as a proof that the good part is the patish and not the sela. So now, the Talmud Chacham, number one, who gets angry is because of this burning inside of him. That burning is the learning of Torah, the excitement of Torah that burns up inside of him. That causes him to be a little more passionate. And the way that Ravashi says is that a Talmud Chacham has to be, is makpid, and has to be hardened like Barzel. I guess partly from his experience of learning Torah and partly because of his need to respond to the critics and to those that are challenging the Torah. So Amalei Rabbi Avil Ashi, Atun Mahatum Matnitula, you in Bavel learn it from there, Anan Mehocha Matnitula, we in Eretz Yisrael learn it from here, Dichtiv Eretz, Asher Avaneha Barzel, the land whose stones are made out of iron. Altikre avaneha eleboneha. Don't read it as it's stones, but rather it's builders. Similar to what we say, altikra banayich ela bonayich. So bonayich refers to those that are builders. Builders are those that are tamidei chachamim, the learners of Torah, the purveyors of Torah. So therefore, don't read avaneha, but rather bonah. The bonah, the builders, are made out of iron. Amar avino, afilu hachi, ibayle linish, temelef nafshim nichuta. Despite this fact, a person has to learn how to be more gentle, calmer, and not respond with that type of passion and that type of hard iron fist. Despite the fact that he has the Torah burning inside of him that makes him more passionate, and that might cause him to act in a manner maybe that isn't as appropriate as we would have expected from a Talmud Chacham, and we have excuses for it. Nevertheless, we do burden him with the responsibility of becoming more ragua, calm, and able to deal with that passion and still respond in a calmer manner. So ne'amar, vaser kas milibecha. And you have to remove anger from your heart. So there is a charge like that, that one has to act to quell those passions and to act appropriately despite having those challenges of the passion and the fire inside of you. Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar Rabbi Yonatan. Shlosha shaluk shalok kehogen. Three people asked inappropriately. L'shnayim ishivu kehogen. Hashem responded to two of them in a proper manner, or despite the fact that they asked inappropriately, they still got the outcome to be what they had planned. And one of them, it did not work out so well. Who are these three individuals? One is Eliezer Eved Abraham. Second one is Shaul Ben Kish. And the last one is Viftacha Giladi. We're talking about Eliezer in Breshit, Shaul Ben Kish in Shmuel Aleph, and Viftacha Giladi in Sefer Shoftim. Eliezer Eved Abraham, Dichtiv, because he sets out a course in order to bring home a wife for Yitzchak. And over there, he's sitting, and he's diving to Hashem, and he basically says, the girl who I say to that she should give me water, and she responds in the affirmative, and purrs for me water and for my animals water, she'll be the one that you designate as a wife for Yitzchak. So the Gemara says, Yachol afilu chigeret, afilu suma. He did not qualify who this woman is. This woman could be even someone who's lame, even someone who's blind, and that there are many things that could be wrong with this woman, and all he does is set up a single test that somehow will determine that this is the appropriate woman for Yitzchak. So Heshivo Kehogan, he was responded to in a proper manner here, meaning that it turned out favorably despite his lack of qualifications. V'nizdamna lo Rivka. And Rivka shows up. I think you could argue in Eliezer's favor that he set up a test, but he didn't set it up that would have to be the woman, meaning that he could also reject the woman. Right, he could walk away if he says, look, that's not exactly what I had in mind, and he could walk away. Though Rashi seems to take away that option because he says there's a possibility that it's a mumbeseter, something that's not visible, and he wouldn't be able to determine or be discerning in which woman he picked. And therefore, he really was taking a risk in the way that he presented it. But obviously, Eliezer was trying to figure out a way to test it, and he used this test following Midah Tova. But we see here that the schut of Eliezer plus the schut of Yitzchak and Abraham, good enough to have Hashem intercede on their behalf and make sure that it turned out okay. Shaul ben Kish, Dichtiv. So this is when they are setting up the Marachot here locally by us in Emek Ha'ilah, when the Plishtim and the Jews are lined up for battle on the two mountaintops across the Emek Ha'ilah. Goliath keeps going out into the valley and challenging the troops of Shaul's army and saying, just send one guy out here and then we don't have to go to battle and we'll determine who's the winner. When David shows up at the Marachot, when his father sends him to send food to his older brothers who are there in the army and to their commanders, he starts going around and hearing what the people are saying. And the people are saying, Yaish, Asher Yakenu, the person who kills this Goliath, the king has said, Yashrenu, HaMelech, Osher Gadol, he will make him very wealthy, he'll give him lots of money, Vetbito Itenlo, and he'll give his daughter as a wife to that individual. Yochol afilu eved afilu mamzer. You would think, oh, maybe even an eved, maybe even a mamzer. Eshivoke Hogan, he got a proper response, and he's done low, David. And David HaMelech was the one who ends up killing Goliath. So Shaul makes out, okay. Over here, it's interesting because they don't use the examples of Figeret and Suma that were from before. Tosafot says that Rashi, Vama Rashi, Mishum Degabi Eliezer, Lo Shayach Adayin Mamzeret. Mamzeret, these are only post Matan Torah. So it wasn't relevant for Eliezer Eved Avraham, so they don't use that terminology. That's what I thought also. Exactly. They weren't worried about the fact that Geren and Suma were the ones who were going to take on Goliath in the end. That's not the issue. The issue was more of Yichus rather than the physical disability of this individual. Yiftach HaGiladi, Dichtiv. Yiftach HaGiladi is the sad story in Shoftim where he goes out to battle against Ammon. He takes a neder that when I return bishalom, the first thing to exit my house will be dedicated to Hashem. Yechol afilu davar tameh. Here the Gemara says, not worried about his daughter walking out, but rather just what happens if it's a non-kosher animal that comes out. Yeshivo shelo kehogen, his dam nalo bito. His daughter came out. Ainu tekamar luhu navi liYisrael. This is what the Navi says to Yisrael. It's the Haftorah for Tisha B'Av. Hatsari ein bigilad, imrofe ein sham. Is there no balm in Gilad? Yiftach ha-Giladi. Yiftach is from Gilad, from Ever Yerdain. And are there no doctors over here? So here, the Navi is saying, wasn't there a way to rectify this problem in the Gilad? Wasn't there a doctor? Wasn't there a cure for what took place? Here, Chazal, in the Midrash, in a number of places, criticized heavily both Yiftach HaGiladi and supposedly Pinchas, who is the Kohen or Kohen Gadol at that time, for not being Matir Yiftach's Neder. And the Gemara, or the Midrash, tells a story that both of them were too stubborn, or Omed al Kavodam. They thought it was beneath them to go to the other one. So Yiftach says, what, I should go to the Pinchas? Pinchas should come to me, I'm the leader. Pinchas says, I'm the Kohen Gadol, he needs me, he should come to me, I'm not going to him. And therefore, nothing gets rectified, and this poor daughter of Yiftach is left as dedicated to Hashem, and the story in Shoftim about how she lives out in the mountains, and they visit her once a year, that she was dedicated to Hashem. So they blame this on the fact that the leaders didn't take action, and the Midrashim talk about how Yiftach and both Pinchas and Yiftach were punished for that fact that they did not take action over here. Sukim later in Shoftim that indicate through Diukim that something went wrong with Yiftach and that his body fell apart and that for Pinchas that Hashem stopped speaking to him or answering him, so that they were both punished for this problematic stance that they took because it was at someone else's expense, especially meaning that it was at Yiftach's daughter's expense at the end. Then the Gemara here quotes a pasuk from Yirmiyahu talking about Hashem complaining how they've set up these bamot labal on which they burn their children to the Baal. Basically, they're giving human sacrifices to their children on this. And the pasuk ends, Asher lo tziveti, velo dibarti, velo alta libi. They're doing this, it's something that I never commanded, I never spoke about, lo alta libi, I didn't even think about. So now the Gemara says, what is this referencing to? What type of human sacrifices is this referencing to? The fact that Hashem is now responding in such a manner that maybe you thought that I did command this? What was the forethought? What was going through people's minds? So the Gemara says, "Asher lo tziveti zebno shomesha melech Moab." This is the son of the king of Moab. Shenemar, "Ikach bno abchor sheim loch tachta v'yaleu ola." I'm going to read all of them, and then I'll come back and explain them. "Velo dibarti," that I never spoke about. "Ze Yiftach," that's talking about Yiftach. I never told him to put his daughter on the mizbeach. "Velo altali vi ze Yitzchak ben Abraham." That's referring to Akedat Yitzchak. So you have three times here where you involve a human sacrifice, and Hashem basically distances himself from the human sacrifice in each of these cases. Okay, so let's go through each of them. By the son of Melech Moab, it's actually not clear that it's the son of Melech Moab. You have a battle that takes place between Yehoram, who the main player here is Yehoram ben Achav. Yehoram ben Achav goes to fight against Moab at the time, because Moab was a subject of his father's Achav's kingdom, and they used to pay a tribute every year. After Achav dies, they basically rebel and stop paying the tribute to him. So Yehoram goes out to battle, but he's not going to go out to battle alone. He calls in his allies. One of his allies is Yehoshaphat, Melech Yehuda, who had been in concert with his father Achav. It's one of the times that basically the kingdom of Israel had reached the peak, the level of size and unity that it was under Shlomo HaMelech during this time of Achav and Yehoshaphat. It reached that type of peak again. It happens three times in Sefer Melachim, once under Shlomo, once under Achav, and later on again under the auspices of Achaz, Achaziel. So the kingdom is at a great state. Yehoshaphat goes out to battle with him. And we later find out, as they go out to battle, that Melech Edom also joins them. So these three allies are going out. They chose the direction in which they went to Moab was through the Midbar. As they're traveling through the Midbar, they start to dehydrate. They have no water. And Yehoshaphat gets upset and says, what, Hashem brought these three kings here to all die by thirst? He says, where's the Navi? So then they say, oh, there is this Navi, Elisha, who used to work with Eliyahu. But we'll get him. So Elisha comes, and he says to Yehoram, if it's for you, I wouldn't even speak to Hashem. He dislikes him tremendously. He says, you're not acting appropriately. But only because Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda is here will I answer you. So they have Inagena Minagain. They play some musical accompaniment to calm him down. And then he has a nevuah that basically says that there's going to be water here, even with no clouds, no rain. Tomorrow these rivers are going to be full of water. Sure enough, the next day there's water there. They all drink, or they save the armies. But the people in Moab, they see the sun reflecting in the water. It looks like there's blood flowing all through the Midbar. And they think that they had an inter-battle, meaning that the three kings got into a fight, and they had a battle between them, and they killed each other. And therefore, Moab feels confident to leave their cities to go out to battle. So they leave their protection of the cities, and then they come out to battle. And then Hashem puts them into the hands of the three kings that were there, and that they mistook the message, and they were then defeated. Towards the end of the battle, it's in Perek Gimel in Melachim, towards the end of the battle, it says that Melech Moab realizes that he's not going to win the battle. It says, Vayar Melech Moab ki chazak meno milchama, v'yikach ito shva meot ish sholev cherev, lavkiya melech adom v'lo yocholu. He takes his 700 of his choicest men, and he tries to make a wedge and get to the king of Edom. That was very common. If the king went down, the battle was over. If the leader of whichever party was killed, the battle was over and everybody left. So he tries to make a breach or break the lines to get to Melech Edom, thinking if he does that at least he could switch the momentum of the battle, and he had a chance of getting out or stopping what was happening. He fails to do so. Then, the last pasuk in the perek is a pasuk that has problems because you're not sure what it's modifying. Dangling modifier. And it says, the two people mentioned in the previous pasuk are Melech Moab and Melech Edom. The last one to be mentioned are Melech Edom. And then it says, Vayikach et b'no ha-bechor asher imloch tachtav. He took his eldest son, the one that would rule under him, meaning it's the crown prince, v'yaleu ola ala choma. And he puts him as a human sacrifice on the wall. But he gets of Gadol Israel, and they shall leave there and go back to their land. Well, who had the Ketzef, first of all, who's angry? Number two is, whose son was put up on the wall? Seemingly that Melech Moab is the one who's doing it, because he's the one that has the wall, he's the one by the city. But whose son did he put on the wall? That happens to be a Machloket HaRishonim, as well as Midrashim, as to whose son's put on the wall. The previous Pasuk mentioned Melech Moab and Melech Edom. So it says, so there's two possibilities. Either it's the son of Melech Moab, or it's the son of Melech Edom. That Melech Moab had the son or the prince of Melech Edom either as a captive from a previous battle, or it was very common in those days to have princes go to other kingdoms to spend time there, either to make alliances or to learn about the royalty and to learn how they ran their country. So he was with Melech Moab. Melech Edom went to get his son back, or to free his son. So it seems that he was captive, and that's why he joined the battle. Otherwise, we have no explanation why Melech Edom joined the battle. And then, while they're battling, Melech Moab sacrifices Melech Edom's son on the wall. And Vayi Ketzef Gadol Yisrael is that Melech Edom gets angry at the Jews for not saving his son. The only reason he came to the battle was to get his son back, and meantime he lost his son, and then they go back home. That's one way to explain the pasuk. The other way to explain the pasuk is the way the Gemara here is explaining it, the other Midrashim, other Rishonim, that Melech Moab sacrificed his own son in order to placate God and to win the battle. He says, what's the power of this nation? The power of this nation comes from the fact that their forefather put his son on the Mizbeach. He says, if that's what it takes, that's what I'll do. And he puts his son up as a sacrifice in order to try to turn the tide of the battle. Then, God is angry. Why is God angry? Well, it could be one of two reasons. God's angry because this person's engaging in human sacrifice, which he did not ask for. Or God gets angry at Bnei Yisrael because it reminds him that Bnei Yisrael are doing the same thing back home, and that they're no different than this Melech Moab. And this Melech Moab at least was doing it L'Shem Shemayim. They're doing it back home for Avodah Zarah. And God gets angry at them because they're acting in this manner. So now, this pasuk, when the Gemara quotes from Yirmiyahu, it says, "Asher lo tziveti." I never commanded Mesha Melech Moab to sacrifice his son. I never said anything of the sort. Don't take that as an example of, oh, that's what we should do. I never told him to do this. He did it of his own volition. Right, it's assuming that it's the crown prince of Moab, that he sacrificed his own son over here. Now, the question of human sacrifice, the Mifarshim there about Mesha Melech Moab, again, the Midrashim do the same thing. One side sees it as positive, and one sees it as negative. The side that sees it positive says basically that the sacrifice of the son really was brought zchut to Melech Moab. that he was willing to sacrifice his son, L'shem Shamayim, was a positive statement about Melech Moav, which would reflect positively on human sacrifice or a sacrifice of one son. Now, the other side, which is clearly our Gemara takes that position as well, is that the human sacrifice is not something that we look upon favorably, and says that God specifically distances himself from it. So there are differences of opinion about this. The most unusual, more radical approach to this comes from Rav Soloveitchik, who says specifically that the Torah does demand human sacrifice. Most people say that the Torah does not demand human sacrifice, and the Torah actually distances itself from human sacrifice, and you see that through the Navi. The Navi is angry about the fact that the people are sacrificing their children on the Mizbeach. And at the end, Soloveitchik, and he speaks about it with regards to the Akedah, speaks about it with regards to Rosh Hashanah as well. He says that the Torah actually does demand human sacrifice. It's only the Midat HaRachamim of Hashem who in the end says, you don't have to. Even you should be sacrificing, whether it's the child or whether it's yourself, you should be sacrificing it, just that Hashem's Rachamim lets you off the hook in the end. Rav Soloveitchik believes that Avodat Hashem is built of giving one's entirety over to Hashem, or the things that are most precious to you, to Hashem. The child, which is the most precious object that a person has, one has to give to Hashem, basically sacrifice to Hashem. And his approach in Avodat Hashem, it's a very interesting approach, it's about sacrifice. And that's what the Torah demands. The Torah demands from us sacrifice. Things that we want, things that are beloved to us, we have to give up to Hashem. And so therefore he says that the Torah sees favorably, or looks favorably upon sacrifice. In the end, it says that it cannot come to be manifest. It can't be in reality. That's only because of the Midat HaRachamim of Hashem, and then we replace it with a Korban. The same way that the Ramban, early on in Sefer Vayikra, discusses this, that the Yudke Vavke is the only Shem that is used by Korbanot. The Shem Elohim is never used there. And therefore the animal that replaces Akedat Yitzchak, and the animals that are the Korbanot, are viewed as replacements for us, not as being sacrifices to Hashem. They are us on the Mizbeach. And he takes that to a very extreme position in the fact that it does view human sacrifice positively. There are many that disagree with that approach, but it's a differentiated approach in the fact that we don't view human sacrifice as being negative necessarily. So that was one of them. Then the others are Yiftach that we had, and Yitzchak ben Avraham. Yiftach, it's clear that Hashem did not intend for him to sacrifice his daughter, because Yiftach was at fault for the way that he proposed, or he made the neder. And it's not even clear that his daughter was included under his neder. That was not the intent of his neder. And the fact that he makes his daughter be the sacrifice in the end seems unduly punitive to his daughter, because it wasn't her fault that she's coming out to beat her dad. And it wasn't probably his nether. His nether was simply that the first thing probably that was ra'oi to go on his behalf that came out. So that's another problem, which is the imposition of his will on his daughter, and she taking the brunt of his mistake. So all of these make it that it was not appropriate. And then Yitzchak ben Avraham comes from the famous Midrash. Avraham questions the Malach and says, I don't understand. Yesterday you told me to put my son on the Mizbeach. Today, you told me to take him off the Mizbeach. Which is it? I don't understand, Hashem. But the Midrash answers, I never told you to sacrifice your son. All I said was, Ve'yaleu le'ola. You should bring him up as an ola. Not Ve'yaleu le'ola, as we would read it, that you should sacrifice him, but rather, you should bring him to the point of sacrifice. I never told you to actually sacrifice him. I told you just to bring him to the point of sacrifice, to show that you are willing to do it, but not that you should actually sacrifice him. And that's probably what the Gemara is referring to over here. Drash does play on that the word choices for each of these instances is relevant to that instance. And then for by Abram and Yitzchak, it says, lo al talibi. Even though I said something, it's not what I was thinking. It was not what my intent was. And that is that I didn't intend for Yitzchak to be on the Mizbeach. Rather, I intended you to bring him to that point to prove your dedication, your love to Hashem, but I never intended for him to be sacrificed. So here is a view of this human sacrifice as being something that is beyond the pale, beyond the limits. Av Knesset Yisrael shala shelo kehogen. Av Knesset Yisrael also asked inappropriately. Kodesh Baruch Hu yeshiva kehogen. And Hashem nevertheless responds positively or in a proper manner. Shnemar. Because it says in Amos, V'neida nirdefala datat Hashem, k'shachar nachon motzao, v'yavo k'geshem lanu. So they say that we will know, run, to know Hashem, k'shachar nachon, is going forth as sure as the morning. We evoke a geshem lanu. It'll come like rain to us. We're going to run out to greet Hashem or to find Hashem and to search for Hashem. And he's going to come like the morning comes. He's going to return to us like the rain. Malach Kodesh Baruch Hu, biti. Actually, davar shepi'amim mitbakesh, pa'amim she'enu mitbakesh. You're talking about a rain that sometimes people like, sometimes people want, sometimes people don't want. Rain is not always good. Rain is good at certain times, it's not good at other times. So you're asking for me to come like rain. I'm rather going to appear to you or come to you like something that is always wanted, which is, based on yesterday's daf, the difference between Geshem and Tal. That it says later on in Hosea that I will be like dew to Yisrael. Again, Klal Yisrael asks inappropriately or does not qualify their statement properly. That you should make me like a seal on your heart, like a seal on your arm. Meaning that Bnei Yisrael wants Hashem's seal to show the dedication between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, BT, at Shoelet Davar Shepi'amim Nira, Upamim Enu Nira. You asking for something that sometimes is visible, sometimes is not visible. Avel, Ani Aseh Lecha Davar Shenira Le'olam. I will show my dedication or the connection between Klal Yisrael and Hashem forever. Shneamar, Hein Al Kapayim Hakotich. On palms of hand, I have carved out. Meaning that the symbol is somewhere which is always visible, the palm of the hand, which is always visible, the heart. And the arm is not always visible. It's covered by the clothing. So therefore, it's not so obvious that there's a connection. When it's on the palm of your hands, then it's always visible. So Hashem's connection with Klal Yisrael will then always be visible. So despite the fact that they asked for something that wasn't necessarily the best choice, Hashem responds with a favorable response that makes it obvious that he loves Klal Yisrael. Right now we move back to discussing the Mishnah. The Mishnah in the beginning said, Mazkirim, Gvorot Geshamim. And then towards the latter half of the Mishnah, it says, Ein Shualim et Geshamim. You only ask for rain close to the rain. Savrua, Sheila b'chazkara chada miltehi. They assumed that Sheila and Hazkara were two ways of saying the same thing. It wasn't that it was differentiated, and therefore there's a machloket about when you start saying these things. So now, Mantano, who's the author of that position then? Because within the Mishnah, when you say that, who becomes the author of a position that says, Ein sholim et ha-geshamim, ela samuch le-geshamim? You only ask for rain near the rainy season. Who would be the author of such a position? Amarava, Rabbi Yeshua hi. That's Rabbi Yeshua damar, mishat hanachto. That when do you start asking for rain? From the time that you put down the lulav. Once you put down the lulav, that's because you're at the tail end of Sukkot. Again, whether that's the seventh day or the night of the eighth day, depending on the Rishonim, how they explain Hanachto, Yom Hanachto. But it's towards the end of Sukkot, when the time that it would be a klala for rain is ended. Now it's time for the rain to come, so that he'll be the author of that position. Rabbi Eliezer. It can even be Rabbi Eliezer who believes that you start asking of maskir rain from the first day of Sukkot. Sheila lachud, peskara lachud. Rabbi Abayi says there's two different things. You're talking about Sheila, which is the Birkat HaShanim, saying Tein Talu Matar. And the other one is Hazkara, which is mentioning it, Mashiva Ruach, Morid HaGoshem. And therefore, the authors of these positions can be the same individual. Rabbi Lezer can fit in, even though it's saying a different time period, because we're talking about two different issues. Ve'ikatamre, some change it, Leima Rabbi Yoshuahi. That this statement starts, let's say that the author of our Mishnah is Rabbi Yoshua, Damar Mishat Anachto, because he only talks about from the time that it's put down, at the end of the period of Sukkot, the time that's close to the rainy season. Amarava, here the attribution is to Rava, which the Gemara would prefer, because if you have a Bayan Rava, we usually will favor Rava. So here the attribution is to Rava, which is Afilu Tema Rabbi Eliezer, Sheila Lachud Vazgara Lachud. That Sheila and Hazkara are two different issues. Asking for rain and mentioning rain are separate issues, which will occupy us for the remainder of today, is whether this is true and how does that have impact in terms of Hazkara and Sheila being separate issues. In the first Lashon, Rava suggests that it's Rabbi Yoshua, and Abayi says, no, it could be Rabbi Eliezer because it's Sheila Lachut. The second one has no attribution to the statement. The Gemara says, oh, it must be Rabbi Yoshua. And Rava responds and says, no, it could be even Rabbi Eliezer. So now, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, I will verily fnei ateva. So this is the final part of our Mishnah. The final part of our Mishnah is that on the last day of Sukkot, really meaning Shmini Atzeret, Yom Tov Achron Shachag, Achoron Maskir, Arishon Eino Maskir. The one who's davening Musaf is Maskir. The one who's davening Shacharit is not Maskir. And then, Yom Tov Shal Pesach, on the first day of Pesach, the Rishon Maskir, the one who davening Shacharit, does mention it, and Achoron Lo Maskir, Baal Musaf does not mention it. So that's what the Gemara is entertaining here. Viraminhu. Is that really the position of Rabbi Yehuda? We have a Mishnah that says, Ad matai shualim et ha-geshamim. Until when do you ask for the geshamim? I'm just going to read it the way it's in the Gemara. The Bach here changes around because Rabbi Meir always precedes Rabbi Yehuda in a Braita or in any Tanaic work. Rabbi Meir's position is always brought before Rabbi Yehuda's position, so all he does here is flip around the two positions, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir. I just read it for ease, I'll just read it the way it is, but you should know that. Rabbi Yehuda Meir, Adji Avora Pesach. Rabbi Yehuda says that we don't stop asking for the rain until after Pesach has passed. Rabbi Meir Omer, Adji Avor Nisan. Rabbi Meir says until the end of Nisan. So here you have a problem because of Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. Rabbi Yehuda in our Mishnah says you stop asking on the first day of Pesach. And over here he's saying you wait till after Pesach is passed. So which one is it? So Amar Rav Chista Lokasho. So Rav Chista carries on what we just said before. Kan lishol, kan lazkir. Our Mishnah says we're talking about Hazkara. Ein Mazkirin or Mazkirin. So the Mishnah is talking about a case of Hazkara. When do we stop mentioning it? Mashiv Ruach Moed Hagashem on the first day of Pesach. This Mishnah says Amatai Shoalim. You ask until after Pesach. Rav Chista is suggesting that Mashiv Ruach Moed Hagashem stops on the first day of Pesach, but Tein Talamot Olivracha will stop after Pesach is through. Mishol Shoyol V'Azil. So Rav Chista's suggestion is that you continue to say Tein Talamot Olivracha until the end of Pesach. Let's hear Pasik. The mentioning of it, Mashiv Ruach Moed Hagashem will be terminated by Yom Tov Rishon. Amar Ula. Have the Rav Chista Kasho. Rav Chista's statement is very difficult. Kachomets l'shinayim, it's like vinegar to the teeth. Ukesh ashan le'enayim, and like smoke in your eyes. You know, something that is bothersome. Uma b'makom she'enu shoel, maskir. By the case where he's not asking, he's maskir. Meaning when we start to ask for rain, we first are maskir, and then only afterwards are we shoel. We start the hazkara before the she'ela. B'makom she'shoel, enu din she'e maskir. If you continue to ask Tein Talamotar through Pesach, you certainly should be Maskir. We see Maskir as being a lighter form of request, a lighter introduction, and therefore that should extend further than the Sheila. It shan't be the other way around, where you terminate the Hazkara and you continue the Sheila. El Amar Ula. Ula makes a suggestion, Trei Tanae Alibid Rabbi Yehuda. These are two Tanaim proposing what the Shita of Rabbi Yehuda is. We do have a Stira here. And the steer is that two people have different views as to what the position of Rabbi Yehuda is. Is the position of Rabbi Yehuda that you're shoel until after Pesach passes, or are you shoel until the beginning of Pesach? And they terminate, Hazkara and Sheila will terminate at the same time. Rabbi Yosef Amar, my ad sheyavor Pesach, what does it mean until Pesach passes? Ad sheyavor shleach tzibur rishon, ayored b'yom tov rishon shel Pesach. Until the first one to daven on the day of Pesach has passed. So it's not until Pesach has passed, it's until Shacharit on the first day has passed. That's right. It's a rereading of the wording. It's not an easy way to read the wording. But Abaye, his Talmud, already challenges him from a different standpoint, which is, Amalei Abaye, Sheila B'Yom Tov Mi'ika. Wait a minute. Tein Talamot Olivracha does not apply on Yom Tov. The last time you said Tein Talamot Olivracha was at Mincha on Erev Pesach. At Ma'ariv and Shacharit, you're not saying Tein Talamot Olivracha. It's a davening of Yom Tov. It's irrelevant. What do you mean that until the first one passes Shacharit on Yom Tov Rishon? Even the person who's davening Shacharit doesn't say Tein Talamot Olivracha. It's not relevant to the davening on Yom Tov. So how could you give that explanation? Forget about the difficulty of fitting it into the words. It doesn't make sense because there is no Tein Talamot Olivracha on Yom Tov. Samarlei in. He says, yes, there is. Shoel Maturgaman. The shir, the one who's giving shir, can ask and put into his shir, or he can mention his shir, that he asks for rain. And it's similar like people say that Shibana Beit HaMikdash B'mehera B'Yameinu, and everybody answers Amen. So too in the shir, he can ask for rain, and people would answer Amen. So out of the context of Shemoneh Esrei, he could ask for rain. So Abayi responds back, he says, why is the Maturgaman, the one who's giving the drasha, asking for something that the Tzibur doesn't need? If the Tzibur needs it, it should be in Shemoneh Esrei. If the Tzibur doesn't need it, that's why it's not in Shemoneh Esrei. So why is the Maturgaman asking for it? It doesn't make sense. It's clear, or it makes more sense, Ula's answer, which is, we have Trei Tanae Aliba de Rabbi Yehuda. So we rejected so far the suggestion of Rav Chista, and we rejected the suggestion of Yosef. Now we have a fourth suggestion, which is Rabba. Rabba Amar, my ad sheyavor Pesach, ad sheyavor zman shchita to Pesach. It's not referring to Pesach, the first day of Pesach, but rather shchita to Pesach. Uke tchilato kein sofo. And its beginning and its end are parallel. Matzchilato maskir afo pishenu shoel. Just like in the beginning, we begin saying Mashiva Ruach Amorid Agoshim before we start saying Tein Talu Matli Vracha. Av sofo maskir, you're going to have hazkara afo pishenu shoel. Because according to Rabba's suggestion now, we stop saying Tein Talu Matli Vracha and Mincha on Erev Pesach. The last time you say Tein Talu Matli Vracha is Shacharit on Erev Pesach. By the time you get to Mincha on Erev Pesach, you stop saying Tein Talu Matli Vracha. And Hazkara, Mashiach Baruch Mordei Goshen, we continue at Mincha, Mariv, and then Shacharit, then you'll stop in Musaf. So he says that's the difference here. So now he made a parallel that She'ela terminates before Hazkara, and it starts after Hazkara. So Hazkara extends beyond the position of She'ela, and now he's reconciled in the position of Rabbi Yehuda. Similarly, Abaye, so Abaye again, who's also a Talmud of Rabba, challenges this answer. Bishlamo tzchilato maskir. In the beginning, it makes sense to start Hazkara before She'ela. The Hazkara nami ritzui She'elahi. Because Hazkara is a introduction, or it's greasing the wheels for the She'ela. You mention it in order to bring up or to soften, using these as derech melitza, of course with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's not this way, but to soften when you're making a request, you start to mention things because you're trying to drop hints and start to warm up the person to the idea. You mention it in anticipation of asking for something more significant later on. Elosofo, my ritzui she'ela ika. Why is there a reason to continue Hazkara beyond She'ela at the end? There's no reason for that Hazkara to continue. What are you warming up? What are you hinting to at the point that you're already stopping or terminating to ask for rain? There's no reason for Hazkara at the end. I think the reason that he doesn't say it is because then there's no hafsaka. What does that mean? Achi avor pesach. You never stop. You basically stop at the point where you no longer can say it. What they're trying to find is that there's a differentiation between a tefillah where you do say it and you don't say it. Once mincha's passed on erev pesach, the fact that you don't say it is because you can't say it. It's not because you could say it. It's not a function of stopping anymore. Once you pass mincha, it's just because there is no other tefillah that has it. Exactly. Past the time. So that's why I think Rashi explains it as being mincha. Probably that's what's driving Rashi to say otherwise. Alright. So Gemara says again, Ela, mechavarta, kedeula. And it makes more sense according to Ula's answer. So we now reject Rav Chista's answer, Rav Yosef's answer, and Rabba's answer. And saying in the end that it's like Ula, which is that it's two Tanaim. Now we move on to another statement. Amar Rav Asi, Amar Rav Yochanan, Alocha ki Rav Yehuda. Alocha is like Rav Yehuda in our Mishnah, which is our practice. Again, the switchover in Shmini Atzeret between Shacharit and Musaf. And the switchover at Pesach between Shacharit and Musaf. That's where we make the exchange. We mentioned the Tosafot on the first daf in Tanit. The Tosafot says that's when you have the most people there. Plus, it's clear that you're making the switch at that moment in time. And that's why we do it between Shacharit and Musaf. So now the Gemara says, Amarle Rabbi Zeira the Ravasi. So Rabbi Zeira says, Ravasi, mi amar Rabbi Yochanan hochi. Did Rabbi Yochanan really say such a thing? That's not. We have a Mishnah, B'shlosha b'mer Cheshvan. This is a Mishnah coming up. On the third day of Cheshvan, Sholim et Hagshamim. We begin to ask for rain. Rabban Gamliel omer b'shiva bo. Rabban Gamliel says the seventh, which is our practice. Then on the seventh of Cheshvan, we start to ask for rain. Ve'amar Rabbi Elazar, halacha ki Rabban Gamliel. Rabbi Elazar says halacha is like Rabban Gamliel. Now we have a problem. Is halacha like Rabban Gamliel that we start asking on the seventh? Or is halacha like Rabbi Yehuda where we start asking by Shmini Atzeret? So Amar Lei, the Gemara says, what type of question is this? Gavra, Gavra, Karamit? What's the question at all? You have Rabbi Yochanan making one statement and Rabbi Elazar making another statement. Why does Rabbi Elazar have to conform to Rabbi Yochanan? Why does Rabbi Yochanan have to conform to Rabbi Elazar? Rabbi Yochanan paskins like Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Elazar paskins like Rabban Gamliel. What is the big deal? So Gemara says, Ebay Dema gives a different answer. Now why does the Gemara think it is a problem? The problem is that Rabbi Elazar is a Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan. He's a Talmud Muvhak of Rabbi Yochanan, and he's also a Talmud Chaver of Rabbi Yochanan. So if Rabbi Elazar is giving an opinion, we would assume that it accords with Rabbi Yochanan. He does argue on his Rebbe many times, so it's not an obvious assumption, but we would think maybe they should accord. And again, we're going to have a problem. We have two Piskei Halacha, and we have to now figure out how to reconcile between them. Again, which is the Halacha. The Halacha is that we begin mentioning Mashiach Baruch Mordei Goshen and Shmini Atzeret, according to Rabbi Yochanan's Psak, and we begin to ask for Tein Talumot Livracha on the 7th of Cheshvan, like Rabbi Gamliel's opinion. Problem is now, Ba'amar Rabbi Yochanan, didn't Rabbi Yochanan say, Bemakom Sheshuel Maskir, that the two are in tandem. Whenever you're asking, you're being Maskir. It says, Ha'ul Afsaka, Itmar. That said at the end. At the end, you terminate the She'ela and the Hazkara at the same time. In the beginning, there's a division of time, but in the end, they happen at the same time. Now, that is not so simple, because She'ela really ends Erev Pesach, and Hazkara ends on Pesach itself, on the first day of Pesach. But again, you could argue that it's a practical difference, it's not a reality difference, but here the Gemara is being makpid that they want it to be on the same time or the same day. It's true that the Hazkara continues beyond the Hafsaka, even at the end. But the Gemara sees that as being, like you're saying, a practical difference, not a fundamental halachic difference. But the Gemara says we have another problem, which is Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Itkel Askir, Matkel Lishol, Pasak Lishol, Posek Maskir. The Gemara says that the two are exactly in tandem, and that's just not true. Elo kasha. So now the Gemara moves on to a different answer. Halan haluhu. That's for us, and that's for them. Us being Bavel. This is the Talmud Bavli, so for us means in Bavel. Haluhu is for them in Eretz Yisrael. There is somewhat of a difficulty here, because the two poskei halacha here are Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Elazar, both who live in Eretz Yisrael. So the fact that their psak halacha applies to Bavel is interesting. But leaving that aside, this comes up in numerous times in Shas. Kedushin is a large Tosafot with regards to this, that Rabbi Yochanan gives a psak for Bnei Bavel, even though it seems counterintuitive to the sugya there, that the people in Bavel are giving the psak for Eretz Yisrael, and Rabbi Yochanan is giving the psak for Bavel. But we do see it come up there, again also in the brachot, in this terminology of halan, haluhu. So Maishna l'didan, the itlan peri b'dabro, says, why by us? So the Gemara here is suggesting that in Bavel they start later to ask and mention rain. Why is it? Because we have fruits that are out in the field to dry, out in the midbar, or out in the fields to dry, and therefore we need more time before the rain comes. It's a more moist climate, and it takes longer for the fruits to dry out. And Eretz Yisrael, the fruits dry out faster because they have a much hotter, drier climate, and so therefore they could ask for rain earlier. Lididhu nami. But they have a different factor, which is idhu olei regalim. They have the olei regalim and have to get home, so we don't want it to rain on them when they're traveling back home. So they have a different factor that should cause them to want to delay the rain. It says, ki kamar Rabbi Yochanan mizman shein beit ha-mikdash kayam. Rabbi Yochanan's opinion with regards to Eretz Yisrael is when the mikdash is no longer extant. Therefore, there are no olei regalim. If there are no olei regalim, we can ask for rain immediately on Shmini Atzeret itself. It says, ha-shadati lo-hochi. If you already want to give that answer, ha-vaha-le-didu. Both of them are for Eretz Yisrael, which again would make more sense, because this is Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yochanan. When the Mikdash was extant, they waited until the 7th of Cheshvan, because they waited for the Olei Regalim to go home. After the destruction of the Mikdash, they didn't need to wait anymore. There were no Olei Regalim. It wasn't a consideration. We who have 2 days of Yom Tov, we have Shmini Atzeret and Simchat Torah, meaning us in Bavel and Chutz La'aretz, what do we do? What should be our practice? When do we start asking for rain? Amarava matchil b'musafim. Uposeik b'mincha arvit v'shacharit v'chozer b'musafim. Rav says you start saying Mashiva Ruach Mar Degashim and Musaf on Shmini Atzeret. Then you stop at mincha mariv v'shacharit. You stop at mincha time mariv v'shacharit. And then on Simchat Torah again, chozer b'musafim. You start again on Simchat Torah. So you start twice because it's a safek. The 8 days is safek shmini, safek shvi'i, and then the 9th day is safek shmini, safek shvi'i. So he says you start twice. Poku v'amru leila Abba. Go out and tell Abba. Rashi over here says Abba means my friend. Abba could also be a term of endearment, term of respect. Abba, my father, meaning that he looked up to Rav. Or in other places Rashi says that Rav's name, real name, was Abba, and that they call him Rav out of a term of respect. For whatever reason, he's addressing him as Abba. Achar shasitu kodesh taseu chol. After you already made a kodesh, how can you back out? Once at Musaf, you already said to start saying it, how can you back out of it? So El Amr Shmuel, Shmuel gives even a different view, but it's not much different, which is, matchil b'musafim u'mincha, and Musaf and mincha and Shmini Atzeret, you say it, uposeik arvit v'shacharit, and then you stop again in Ma'ariv and Shacharit. And then he says, well, for that, if you made Shmini Atzeret into a day that's kodesh by saying that we start asking for rain, you gotta finish off that day b'kodesh. So at least mincha, you have to say Mashiva Ruach. Then Ma'ariv and Shacharit, you'll stop again, and start again at Musaf, because that's the Safek. His only difference between him and Rav is Mincha time on Shmini Atzeret, whether you say it or not. So then, Mincha Posek V'Arvid V'Shacharit V'Chozer Matchil B'Musafim. Rav Amar, Kevin Sheitchil Shuveni Posek. Once you start, you don't stop. And that is the way that we pass in the Halacha, like Rav the Batra. Chenam Rav Sheshit, Kevin Sheitchil Shuveni Posek. Once you've started, you continue to do it. V'Av Rav Hadarbe. Rav also retracted his position. D'Amar Rav Chananel. Amar Rav, Mone Esrim V'Chad Yom. You count 21 days, just like you count the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, and then you begin to say Mashiva Ruach Mordegashim. Once you've started, you don't stop. This is the name of Rav. So this is a different view than we saw before from Rav. That's why Gemara says that he retracted this statement. What does this statement mean? Rashi brings down two opinions as to what this means. Fact is that either the reason that we make 2 days of Yom Tov today is not misafek, because we know via Tiarcha, and therefore we know the first day of Rosh Hashanah is the real day, so why do we keep 2 days of Yom Tov? Minagavatenu biyadenu. So just like we count for Yom Kippur from the first day of Rosh Hashanah, because that's the real day of Rosh Hashanah, so too count 21 days from the first day of Rosh Hashanah, And you'll know when Shmini Atzeret is going to turn out. It'll be the 22nd day. And that's when you turn over from not saying Mashiach Baruch to saying Mashiach Baruch Amor to Goshem. The other way he learns it is, if you want to know which day to count for Shmini Atzeret, look at when they set Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the only day that we do not keep Misafek. We don't keep 2 days of Yom Kippur. Even though we saw that there were people who had that practice to keep 2 days of Yom Kippur, it was not a widespread practice. And therefore, whichever day they keep Yom Kippur, you know is the real day of Rosh Hashanah. We kept 2 days of Rosh Hashanah Misafek, whether they were Ma'aber Elul or not Ma'aber Elul. By the time they come to Yom Kippur, they already decide that which day of Rosh Hashanah is the real day. You know how they know? Just figure out which one's the 10th day. After which 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, which is the 10th day, and you'll know which one is the real day of Rosh Hashanah. Whenever you figure out which day is the real day of Rosh Hashanah, then count 21 days, and then the 22nd day will be Shmini Atzeret. So he says that's how you determine, but that means that you come to a fixed day. We don't look at it as a safek. We don't do it twice. We do whichever day that turns out to be, that's the day we do the cutover. And that is the halacha, that once we start to mention Mashiach Baruch Amor to Goshem, we don't stop. So both in Eretz Yisrael and in Chutz La'aretz, on Shmini Atzeret at Musaf, we switch over to saying Mashiach Baruch Amor to Goshem, and that continues on until Pesach. Okay, we'll stop over here.